Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. You know, it wasn't that many generations ago that we had not a president, but we had kings all across the earth. There were kings all over the place. And what if we had one today? They didn't say President Obama. What if they said King Obama? Someone might say, well, how would it be much different than it is today? And you may have a good point there. But the fact of the matter remains is that there were also in the old days masters and slaves. The fact of the matter is that in Christianity, it's not necessarily good to be the master, and it's not necessarily good to be king. In fact, the title of this lesson is, It's Good Not to Be King. What do I mean by that? In the book of Ephesians, also in the book of Colossians, and in the book of 1 Peter, you have not just one, but two different Bible writers, and Paul repeating himself by saying that to live under authority is a good thing. And everybody lives under the authority of someone. You can't find a single person who doesn't live under authority. Why, you take somebody out there that has a boss at work, you're living under authority. You take children at home, they're living under the authority of their parents. You take the wife there in the house, she's living under authority. You take the husband in the house, he's living under the authority that he gives unto God. And in some cases, that he gives to his wife, although, seriously, he's supposed to be head of household. The fact of the matter is, though, everybody is to live under authority. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, and as you begin to read down there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's Ephesians 5:21. Now, if you submit one to another in the fear of God, he is about to list different segments of society, different relationships, wherein one person submits to the other. One group of people submit to the other. So the first group, for example, he mentions, is wives unto husbands. So he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as also unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. So he mentions a headship. He mentions living under authority in the home. Now he goes on to mention that husbands should love their wives, verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he mentions in chapter 6 in verse 1 about another relationship and talks about in this relationship of children to parents that the children should live in that kind of authority, submitting yourselves one to another. How do you do that in the home? The children submit unto the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This passage sets up to show another relationship wherein it's good to live in authority. There is another one that is given beginning in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, where it's good to live in authority. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. It doesn't mean I'm any less of a man if I have a boss at work, just because I'm not the boss man. And everybody has got a boss. When you consider it in that way, everybody's got a boss, right? You can't name anybody that doesn't have a boss. You can take it all the way up to God if you want to, and ultimately he's the boss of everyone. But everybody, every person living on this earth has to answer to a boss, and they are to rejoice in that. The masters and the kings and all of them are to rejoice in that they are made low, so that they don't get the big head, so that they don't squander the things that God has given them, so that they don't have to answer for having done bad in the day of judgment. But instead, God has brought them low and has shown them that they can have a great fellowship and a great brotherhood in Jesus Christ. They don't have to consider themselves as to be lonely and aloof. Instead, they can consider themselves to be of the common men, just right down there among us and able to enjoy the same heaven as all of us. Those who are low should rejoice in that they are exalted by Christ, and that they don't have to consider themselves not good enough, but instead they are good enough to rub noses with the king, so to speak. But it's good to live under authority. So says Paul right here in Ephesians 5 and 6, whether it's talking about the home, or whether it's talking about your work relationship, or whether it's talking about just children to parents, whatever the case may be, he's dealing with how that it's good not to be king. There is another passage in which Paul does the same kind of thing, this time in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, and in beginning there in verse 12, this is Colossians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 12, we see the same kind of relationships expressed. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, he says. We are forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Now, if you put on the right kind of attitude, then what's the result? You pick up here in verse 18, and what does he say about that? He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. He goes on a little bit further, and he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's verse 20. He goes on and says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And you get the idea of what he's talking about here. Now, it's not that there's no balance in this. For example, in chapter 4 of Colossians, he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So God does balance it all out. It doesn't mean one person is inferior to another person. It simply means that we have different jobs in the eyes of God. And if you live under authority, you're not supposed to resent authority. You're supposed to enjoy it. Children enjoy living under authority. If you don't have any kind of discipline or direction in your home, if your children don't know what the bounds are, what they are or are not allowed to do, then the fact of the matter is that you are going to cause them to be so, so frustrated. And they grow up and they're not happy because they don't know the bounds of their habitation. They don't know what they belong in and where they need to be. A frustrated and an unhappy child comes from a permissive household. A household that today might be described as many as authoritarian actually provides the structure that children so much need. They love to have that. That way they know I can fully embrace the concept of me playing right now. It is playtime. They know I have a satisfaction of having done a job well because I was given a job to do. Parents that do not assign things to their children, parents that do not have any discipline or structure to their children's lives, they have no chores, they have nothing to do, these are the parents that are just asking for problems later on. Now, unless you think that God only had the Apostle Paul talk about these things, the Apostle Peter also deals with this at length in the book of 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 16. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, he says, we are to be as free, and not using our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we have a responsibility as citizens to our government to live under authority and not to be rebel rousers or people who cause problems, but instead to live a quiet life in Jesus Christ as best we can. Now that's the attitude. So exactly how do we go about that? And Peter says, it's just like Paul told you. Verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. He goes on a little bit further. And he says, not only when it comes to citizens, but also when it comes to servants and masters. And then he says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, chapter 3, verse 1. That if any obey not the word, they may also without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. So you can convert your husband because you show them you're willing to live under authority. You go down a little bit further from that, and what do we find? We find that the husband is to balance that out by dwelling with their wives according to knowledge, verse 7. But also then, we see that we are to submit ourselves in the relationship of the church in the book of 1 Peter. As you go down a little bit further, this is now in chapter 5. So you have to skip down just a little bit here. Good little ways there. And when you get to chapter 5, it says, the elders that are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That's what he says in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility, therefore, in all of our relationships, recognizing authority and living under authority so as to get more done, is a hallmark of Christian attitude, whether it be in the church, in the government, that is with the state, or in the home. No matter what kind of relationship you're talking about, it doesn't mean you're inferior to say somebody needs to give me direction. Somebody needs to tell me what to do. God ultimately tells all of us what to do, and this is something that all of us need to pay attention to. Now, when it comes here to examples for us to look at of this, how you can apply this in your everyday life, then let's go back to one of the last ones I gave. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he said, he had been saying that the younger are to submit to the elder. And he also mentions in 1 Peter chapter 5 that you're to clothe yourself with humility. Let's think about that word humility for just a moment. There's nothing worse than seeing a young person who does not show any respect for, the Bible would call it, the hoary head. H-O-A-R-Y. That means a head that has become white. A head that has become white indicates a respect of age that is to be given to them. And when that respect is not forthcoming, then there's a problem. The problem is everybody who sees that knows that this young person has no good upbringing. They have no good raising, as we would say in the South. Now, without your good raising, what are you left with? Not much. Because when this shows itself, it is always ugly. The person who wants to do a good deed helps the old lady across the street. He has respect under her age. The person who doesn't care may even end up going so far as to snatch her purse because she can't do anything about it. They have no respect for the aged. They have no respect for somebody who is in a position of respect and authority. Let's apply that in the home. Husbands and wives. Sometimes you women say, well, I'm not really so sure about a man telling me what to do. You don't have to get married. You ever thought about that? You can't redefine marriage. They're trying to nowadays, but you can't redefine marriage. It is what it is. But you didn't have to get married. Let's think about husbands and responsibility here. A fellow says, oh, I don't want to be tied down. I want to go out and mess around with the boys and things like that. Well, you don't have to get married then. You have responsibilities. The other side of the coin is that God has put upon you certain things that you're supposed to do as the father and as the husband. You have to respect that responsibility. You have to live under the authority of God with respect to what you're supposed to do in the home. A good man will treat his wife as a queen. The bad man, she couldn't be treated any worse than to marry into a bad husband, one that doesn't recognize his responsibility. And somebody who's not concerned about bringing home the bacon, so to speak, if you're not concerned on any of those things, then you certainly don't have any business getting married in the eyes of God. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, in Ephesians in chapter 6, children are likewise to be brought up with an atmosphere where they are taken care of. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you read all the way down in Ephesians 6 to verse 4. This is how God would have it to be. I have an example of this I like to use, a little illustration of what it is like for a child to be brought up with that kind of structure in the home, the kind of structure we mentioned about just earlier. Think with me about this example for just a moment. Little Johnny comes home from school. When little Johnny comes home from school, he's all excited. And so as he comes on into the house, right there is the kitchen, and Mom is working away in that kitchen, he takes the door and he shuts it behind him, only he doesn't just shut it. Little Johnny goes, slam! And his little Johnny shuts the door then, and then comes right on, hey, Mom, let me tell you about school. Yeah, he needs to tell you about school, but first, she has to tell him, don't slam the door. When you come home from school, Johnny, do not slam the door. Now, she's told him. Little Johnny goes on with his day then, after telling her all about school. He comes home the next day. Oh, he's all excited again. Little Johnny has learned something new. And he comes on in there into that kitchen. There's Mama as usual. Little Johnny opens the door. Little Johnny closes the door. Only you guessed it. Instead of just closing the door, it's a wham! And sure enough, this time Mama speaks up again. Johnny, let me explain something to you. I don't want you to slam the door when you come in. It's hard on my ears. It's not good on the door. It can't stand up underneath that wear and tear. You're going to hurt something, and you may even hurt yourself. So don't be slamming the door and rushing in like that. It's just not a good thing. Now she has told him on the previous day, and now she has taught him, given him the reasoning behind why he should do what he does. Third day. Oh, little Johnny's excited. School had just started, you know, and he has found out something new today. But this time, even on the playground. Oh, he's just all worked up. He comes on in, and he opened that door, and guess what happens when he closed it? Well, you guessed right. Slam! Oh, little Johnny, Mama says. Here's what I want you to do. Go back outside. Come inside that door 10 times. That's right. Go out, come back in, and shut the door like you're supposed to shut it repeatedly. And I want to see you do that over and over and over again. Mom is training little Johnny. She told him, she has taught him, and now she has trained him. Well, problem is, the weekend was coming on, and Monday turns right around, and he goes off to school again. Little Johnny has a way of forgetting. So he's all excited. He comes home from school. He opens up the door, and you guessed it, slam! There he goes again. Little Johnny, you were told. You were taught. You were trained. There's no excuse for little Johnny. Now it's time for him to get his whooping. Then comes punishment. Ladies and gentlemen, any parent who will go through that process, anybody in a position of authority who will go through the process of telling, teaching, training, and if necessary, then punishment, will absolutely have success when it comes to both your children and anybody that works under you in a, you know, boss and worker situation, anything like that. You will have success if you follow that prescription. God, does he not tell us what to do? God, does he not give us good reasons as to why? God, does he not show us the procedure and give us Bible examples? This is how you do it. Has he not trained us in the ways of godliness and spirituality? Has the Lord God not shown us that his chastening, Hebrews chapter 5, is something that comes upon his children because he wants to mold and make our character? Sometimes we are punished when we go against his way. Therefore, let each one understand that the same process that good parents use toward their children today, all the way from just telling them what to do to the spanking itself, that same process is used by God in order to mold and make our character what it needs to be. Now let's transfer back for just a moment over to the physical realm. There are some people in society that will be bosses, and there are some that are just workers. Both people need certain qualities about them. If you're the boss, that doesn't give you an excuse not to be industrious. Likewise, if someone's a worker, that doesn't mean that you don't have any responsibility. You're supposed to also be industrious. God points out that the worker is supposed to give service as if they're giving it to God. God points out that the boss is to recognize that he has a master over him as well, and he is supposed to deal with that worker according to merciful, just, and wise ways. People are not to be looked down on, and if they have a good work ethic, they're not to be looked down on either. You know, the biggest trouble I've gotten into over in jobs, and you may have gotten into this kind of trouble as well, you decide that you want to be a worker. You're going to go out there and do something, and yet somebody looks down on you or they fuss at you because you're trying to get ahead. You see, it makes them look bad. They don't like that. Whenever people begin to look down on industriousness, this is what is going to cause the downfall of America. One of the reasons, if we don't fix it. Surely it is a sign of the immorality of the people that they should be slothful, just as if it is a sign of immorality that they would encourage something like, say, abortion or homosexual marriage or anything of the nature. If you're going to be a good servant, then you're going to be an industrious servant. If you're going to be a good master, then you're going to be responsible. You're going to be somebody who takes care in looking over those who are under you. Why should somebody be a good servant? We have to do things for the right reasons, to have the right attitude about us. And in that way, we will both succeed physically in our master-servant relationships, and we will succeed spiritually as well. So why are you a servant? Are you a servant for money? I certainly hope not. That's not going to get you anywhere in life. Are you a servant for certain favors that you might get ahead, not based upon your own merit, but simply might get ahead because you have done this or done that in order to get well with the boss? That's not what your aim is. You're not giving service unto others as men pleasers, as the Bible would say, but instead you're giving service as if it is unto God. Go back and reread those passages. All these parallel passages dealing with master-servant relationships or servants and people in authority. These relationships, as expressed in Ephesians 5, beginning in Colossians 3, and beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, all of these give us not just what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be under authority, but they also show us the attitude we have in connection with it. How are we to think about this relationship? It keeps the masters, or those in authority, from being too high-minded. It keeps those in a servant relationship from being both slothful, and it keeps them from doing things just for their own selfish ends. How do you feel about your job? One more thing on that before we leave it. You've got a physical relationship where somebody has authority over you. Do you resent it? The resentment of having authority over you is a sure sign you have not developed in your spirituality. You have not understood the way of Christ. Does the Son resent the Father? Certainly not. Should the church resent Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Certainly not. Instead, we should serve others in such a way that they are happy to have us as a good servant for them and being there for them, whether it's in family, whether it's at work, no matter what the relationship is. You know, you even need that as a teammate, say on a ball team. Everybody needs that kind of understanding. This keeps the coach happy. This keeps dad happy. This keeps the boss happy. Everybody's happy when you have good servants. Let us consider, though, also the spiritual benefits of understanding how to live under authority. Let us understand that to be a good servant actually results in the greatest of blessings from God. Lord, allow my children to be on either hand, on the right hand and on the left, when you sit in your kingdom. This was the request of the sons of Zebedee by their mama. But what did Jesus say? Well, it's not mine to give. What did Jesus point out to them? That the greatest would be the greatest servant. Therefore, to be a good servant results in great blessings from God. It also results in us having a special conduit, a special avenue to the blessings of God. Let me explain that to you. Colossians chapter 4, one more important passage here, and we'll delve into the details of it for just a few moments. In Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Notice in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer. One of the reasons it's good not to be king is because I can direct my prayers in a spiritual sense to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll know what to do with them. I don't always know what to ask for. I don't always know exactly how to word it. I don't know, even when I do ask for it, if it's something that's necessarily good for me. But the Lord knows. And he takes those prayers and does everything for the very best with them. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In this context, he had been speaking of master-servant relationships in Colossians 3. And then in chapter 4, he continues with that and says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." The very greatest master that can do that is Jesus Christ. And as his servants, we have an incredible avenue to approach him and to get those things that we are standing in need of by virtue of prayer. Look at verse 3. "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak in the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." There he mentions it again, praying for us. Such a great thing that we have even as servants. It's not a bad thing to be a servant. The Lord takes care of those things that we don't understand and know about. We as servants are happy to do our job. Let's say that you were put on a machine or were asked to do something in order to go in the office and balance out some books or make a speech about this, that, or the other. But that's not your job. You haven't been trained for that. You don't know how to do that, this or that. You're much happier to be able to do what you know and what you're comfortable with and not have anything forced upon you that you're not comfortable with. Well, the Lord God gives us only good things to do. He gives us the great avenue of prayer. He takes care of bestowing the blessings. He takes care of the intercession with God for the salvation from our sins. He takes care through the work of the Holy Spirit in intercession of our prayers. God allows us as servants to be blessed through Jesus Christ, and he does that as somebody in charge. I'm glad God's in charge and not me. It's good not to be king. It's good to be a servant. Verse 12 of the same chapter in Colossians chapter 4 points out that prayer is something we all continue in as good servants, and it results in great blessings. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You want to be successful as a servant? Spiritually speaking, you better start with prayer, my friend. You say you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you then continue in prayer? Develop it. Work for the right reason. And have a good attitude, because Jesus Christ can indeed bless you beyond anything that you could possibly ask or want. Now let's consider for a moment here in Colossians 4 that there are other things about this passage which also show us the benefits of being a good spiritual servant. If you back up there to verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In order for somebody to be thankful in the eyes of God, they're going to have a right attitude about their relationship to the Lord. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Let me simply be a good servant, and God will lift us up in due time. As a good servant, the Lord says, we will receive the very chiefest of blessings. And he goes on to say in verse 3, praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, the blessings he gives us of knowing that we have it, what the world doesn't know, the world doesn't understand. God has it all figured out. I don't have to figure out those things. In a sense, it's good not to be king, inasmuch as I'm not God. I'm thankful because I could never decide what to do with mankind on the day of judgment. God decides it. I could never understand how to bless everybody. God knows how to give the blessing. And that's exactly what he does. My friend, he will bless you. That's what he wants from you in life, to receive a blessing. He wants to bring many sons unto glory. God wants you simply to be a good servant so that he can open up the windows of blessing from heaven and to give them to you. Is there some reason you've held back on being a good servant of Jesus Christ? Is there some reason why it gets your hackles up when you hear the gospel plan of salvation? Why should you fight it? Why do you want to stop at any point in your gospel obedience? If the Lord says to believe, it's not too hard for you to believe. It's not bad for you to believe. Just because he tells you to believe, is that something for you to rebel from and just go away from? Instead, accept it. Know that he has given himself for you. And believing, repent of your sins. If you harden your heart and you act like you're too prideful for it, then just like no good worker is going to get ahead if they're going to live in pride and act like something's, you know, beneath me. I can't do that and I'm not going to do that. You're never going to get ahead when you go to work. No, 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 my son. You're going to have to realize it's not beneath me. Good, honest work is simply good work, and I should be doing it. And people recognize that. And that's how you get ahead in business, and spiritually how you get ahead with God is to recognize repentance. I need to humble myself before God. Are you too prideful to come out with your faith? The Lord will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him, Matthew chapter 10. And why would you resist when God tells you to humble yourself by doing what he says to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the way of God, my friend. Just do it, and you will be blessed. Why work? Well, for the right reason. Because I love Jesus Christ, and I want to serve him and be the best servant that I possibly can for the best master that has ever lived and still lives. We want to thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. And if there's any way that we can help you, or if you have any questions about how that you can be a better servant of Jesus Christ, then just contact us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. And tune in and listen to these radio broadcasts as often as you can. Also, our weekday broadcasts after the noonday news and reports. So, just every opportunity you have, take advantage of the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ for the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. I'm Tim McHenry.